Now, the death of the cross has always been above every other the death of shame. Now, the law has used as an executioner the sword. But many times the sword and death by the sword has been associated with honor and with fame. And the law has used as executioner the axe. Men have been beheaded, but many have been beheaded in glory and shame and honor, or fame and honor. And the law has used as an executioner the firing squad. But men have stood boldly and courageously and in honor in front of firing squads and have died not in shame, but in much glory. But not so the cross. The victim crucified on a cross was always stripped naked and nailed to that rough wood and suspended, torn, suffering, bleeding, to the gaze of the multitude, a specimen of disgrace, rather to be mocked than pitied, rather to be scorned than honored. With Jew and Gentile, the cross is a mark of shame. Evil, not good, never good. Curse, not blessings. We do not find good and blessings connected with the cross, but shame. It's synonymous with weakness and crime and depravity. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, the Word of God says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written. In Deuteronomy 21:23, it is written in the Word of God, it is written in the law of God, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And this was the death our Lord died, the death of not honor, but shame, the death of not glory, but humiliation, the death not of the victor, but the death of the victim. He took our shame. He took our guilt. He took our sins. He took our filth. And he died on a tree. The hymn writer wrote these words, I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. And he fixed his languid eyes on me as near that cross I stood. Sure, never to my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned my guilt, plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt. My sins had nailed him there. Oh, can it be upon that tree that Jesus died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think that he died for me. The death of the cross is the death of shame. It's the death of humiliation. It's always associated with weakness and crime and depravity. And this was the death that our Savior died. And the cross is our message. The cross is both wisdom and foolishness. It's wisdom of God to the believer. It's foolishness to the unbeliever. The cross of Christ is both life and death. It's life for a look. It's death for the rejecter. The cross is both pardon and condemnation. It's pardon for the believer, it's condemnation for the unbeliever. The death of the cross of our Lord is both honor and shame. It's honor to those who receive it. It's shame to those who reject it. The death of the cross of our Lord is both humiliation and exaltation. It's Christ's humiliation. At the same time, it's his victory and his exaltation. It's Satan's victory, but it's Satan's defeat. The cross is strength and weakness. It is joy and sorrow. It is love and hatred. It is joy and despair. The cross is the gate of heaven, but it's also the gate of hell. For he that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall never see life. This is our message. For we preach Christ and him crucified. We must be determined not to know anything among men but Christ and him crucified. We are to glory in nothing but the cross of our Lord. I want to present five things to you this morning that the cross says to me. First of all, the cross is the interpreter of man. And secondly, the cross is the interpreter of God. And thirdly, the cross is the interpreter of the law. Fourthly, the cross is the interpreter of the gospel. And then in the fifth place, the cross, this hated, despised death on the cross, is the interpreter of service, Christian service. Now, first of all, the cross is the interpreter of man. By means of the cross, God has brought to view what is really in this human race. By means of the cross, God has drawn away that mask of pretended religion from the face of men. And by the cross, God has revealed man's true hatred for holiness and his hatred for God. And under God, what a revelation. What think ye of Christ? God asked this human race. And man's answer? The cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And yet they cried, crucify him. They said themselves, no man can do these miracles except God be with him. But what was their cry? Crucify him. He said, I and my Father are one. Crucify him. He said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Crucify him. Face to face with Jesus Christ. Face to face with absolute holiness. Face to face with God incarnate. The Heavenly Father put the human race face to face. In circumstances the least likely to call forth anything but respect and reverence and love. What did he ever say to generate such hatred? What did he ever do to bring forth such hatred? But man, when he came face to face with Christ, holiness, purity, honesty, love, deity, expressed his hatred of that holiness and his hatred of that God, and not only confessed his hatred, but took the greatest pains to show the intensity of that hatred. When God is loving the most, man is hating the most. If anyone dares to deny the ungodliness of the human race, if anyone dares to talk of the native goodness of men, I ask them, then what's the meaning of that cross? Does that reveal good or evil? Does that reveal love or hate? People talk to me of the dignity of man. What means that cross? People talk to me that man really loves good, that he really loves honesty, that he really loves integrity. Then what does that cross mean? Face to face with Jesus Christ, God put this human race. Face to face with holiness, and they said, crucify him. Face to face with deity, and they said, we have no king but Caesar. Face to face with his sovereignty and his lordship, and they said, we'll not have him reign over us. Face to face with a definite choice between Christ and evil, and they said, give us Barabbas. Man has spoken. Turn to Acts chapter 4 and watch this. They all took counsel against him. In the fourth chapter of Acts, listen to it, verse 26. Not some of them, all of them. The kings of the earth stood up, Acts 4:26, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, his Son. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. And these two men were enemies until Christ came along. With the Gentiles and the people of Israel, these two races were enemies till Christ came along. But they were gathered together against God and against his Christ to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. The cross really interprets man. It draws away, it drags away this phony mask of pretended religion and pretended holiness and pretended love for the things of God and reveals man's deep down hatred. Secondly, the cross is the interpreter of God. We see in the cross the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain that ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong. It shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels strong. Love stronger than sin. Love stronger than shame. Love stronger than pain. Love stronger than suffering. Love stronger than death. Love stronger than hell. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Herein is love. Here is love. Here it is on Golgotha's hill. Here it is at Calvary's cross. Here's love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave himself a propitiation for our sin. The cross reveals the love of God. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's love defined. I see God's love in creation. I see God's love in his care. I see God's love in his providence. I see God's love in his promise. But I see God's love nowhere like I see it at Calvary. And in our treatment of the Son of God, we put that love to the most extreme test. And we found that love to be stronger than all of the hate of all of the people, of all of the race. God's love. Not only do we see in the cross the love of God, but we see in the cross the holiness of God. Surely the holiness of God will spare His Son. Not when His Son is numbered with the transgressors. For the Scripture says, God spared not His own Son. God will in no wise clear the guilty. And the holiness of God is so perfect. The holiness of God is so pure. The holiness of God is so unchangeable. The holiness of God is so immaculate that it could not spare even His own Son when His Son was numbered with us in our rebellion. In the cross we see the justice of God. Turn to Romans chapter 3. The cross is the interpreter of God. It reveals the love of God. It reveals that absolute, immaculate, immutable holiness of God. It reveals the justice of God. Romans 3 verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. When sin is found lying on the most righteous, when sin is found lying on the most beloved, when sin is found lying on the highest person in the universe, it must be dealt with as sin. The same as when it is found on a common sinner. When sin is found on Christ, and He took our sin in His body on the tree. The Scripture says God laid our sins on Christ. And when sin is found lying on the most righteous, the most beloved, the highest person in the universe, it must be dealt with as sin, and it must be punished as sin. The same as when it's found lying on you and me. The holiness, the righteousness, the justice of God could not pass by His Son because His Son became sin. And God had to punish that sin that He might be just and the justifier of them whose place the Lord Jesus took. Now thirdly, the cross interprets man. I see at the cross just what man really is. He hates God. He hates God. I see at the cross the wretched, filthy, guilty depravity of the human heart. They spat upon Him. They delivered Him to be crucified. They preferred a murderer and a thief to the Son of God. But I see in that cross the love of our Lord. I see in that cross the holiness of our Lord. I see in that cross the justice of God. And then that cross is the interpreter of the law. If you want to see the power of the law, you go to the cross. Just how strong the law is. I hear people say, well, I don't believe that a good God will really send a man to hell. Well, my friend, I don't like the thought of hell any more than you do. I don't like to preach on hell. I don't like to even think about it. But if you'll go to Calvary's cross, you'll see the power of God's law. It was the law that condemned the Son of God. It's God's holy law. Because He stood in our place, and the law charged Him with our sins. It was the law that erected that awful cross. It was God's holy law. It was the law that nailed our sin bearer to the tree. It was God's holy law. It was the law that afflicted him and put him to shame. It was the law of God that shed his blood. Christ hath redeemed us, listen, from the law, being made a curse for us. That's right. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The law nailed him to that tree. God's holy law must be honored. God's holy law must be satisfied. God's holy law must condemn the criminal. And when Christ stood in our place as the criminal, it condemned him. And it nailed him to a tree. And it punished him. And it shed his blood. I see in the cross the power of that law. And I see the strictness of God's law. Now I know you and I sometimes make a mockery of the law. We drive down the highway, speed limit's 55, and we drive 65 or 70. And we get stopped and we get a ticket. The law finds us guilty. And we're supposed to pay a penalty and pay a fine. And we know a judge or we know a lawyer and we call him up. And he fixes it up, and we don't have to pay. But don't you be deceived. God's law is not that way. And I know in this day, a rich man's son can break the law, and they can have a mock trial, and the jury's fixed up, and the lawyer and the judges are fixed up, and the money's passed under the table, and he goes free. While a poor man's son commits the same crime, he goes to jail. But God's law is not that way. And I know that men in high office, commissioners and mayors and senators and congressmen and governors, and we found out even presidents, can live outside the law and get away with it. But you can bet your bottom dollar God's law ain't that way. And you go to the cross, and I'll show you how strict that law is. I see on that cross the one who most honored the law in his life. I see on the cross the one who perfectly obeyed that law from the time of his birth to Gethsemane's garden. I see the one who obeyed the law, who honored the law, is the one whom the law refuses to let go. All his life he spent in honor, holiness, and obedience to that law, and now it means nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now that he's undertaken to answer for my sins and your sins, what he did in the past means nothing. He was made sin for us. And therefore, there is no relaxation of the law on his behalf. Now, I think it's good. I'm not complaining about it. I think it's good. A young man is arrested for doing something wrong. He's brought before the judge, and the judge said, well, this is your first offense. I'm going to give you a warning and let you go. Not God's law. Not God's law. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. That's what God's law says. And when Jesus Christ, our Lord, all his life lived an absolute, immaculate, sinless, holy, perfect life. But when he came to take our sins and to take our guilt and to take our place, the law of God says, he shall surely die. But look who he is. He shall surely die. But look what he did. He shall surely die. But look what he gave. He shall surely die. That's the strictness of God's law. The power of it. The holiness of it. The strictness of it. Brethren, I hear people talking about maybe at the judgment of God that they'll get by. But I'm saying to you, the holy, spotless law of God requires perfection not only in actions but in attitude, not only in outward performance but in inward imagination, not only in a daily walk but in a motive. God's law requires absolute perfection, and to offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of the whole law of God. And God's law strictly will not clear the guilty. Now then, the fourth thing I see in the cross. The cross interprets the law, but it interprets, fourthly, the gospel. The angels stood on that Judean hillside that day when Christ was born, and they said to the shepherds, "We bring you good tidings of great joy." Good tidings of great joy. And those good tidings of great joy, beginning at Bethlehem, were on their way to us from the time that Mary brought forth her firstborn son and called his name, "Because he shall save his people from their sins, Jesus." And step by step, those good tidings of great joy, step by step, that good news, step by step, that gospel unfolded. Until at the cross, when the blood of Christ was shed, when the life of Christ was given, at that cross, the gospel was fully revealed and fully understood how God saves sinners. The cross is the meeting place between the sinner and God. The cross is where the debt was paid. The cross is where peace was made. The cross is where the ransom was provided. The cross is where the law was honored. The cross is where justice was satisfied. The cross is where the rebel was reconciled to God. It was at the cross that I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there, by faith, I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Christ the babe can't save. Christ the preacher can't save. Christ, the spotless, sinless one, can't save. Christ, the miracle worker, can't save. It is Christ crucified that saves. I'm sorry to say that in our day, the cross is the forgotten word. I'm sorry to say in our day that the blood is despised of men. Our modern religion has no place for the cross. But the cross is the interpreter of the gospel. Without the cross, there's no gospel. We can have the gospel of the law, but that won't save. That just reveals guilt and shame and sin when it's seen as it is. We have the gospel of man's good works, but he knows himself they're not good. They're projected and motivated too often by love for self. We look at the gospel of social reform, and we hadn't reformed very many socially or any other way. It's the cross. That's the salvation. That's the refuge. That's the message. That's the good news. Christ died for my sins. And then last of all, the cross is the interpreter of service. I don't mean to be critical, but I believe that preachers in this day are trying to motivate people with the wrong things. I think that we're trying to motivate people. We're going about it all wrong. I really do. The cross not only interprets man. If you want to see what's in man, don't go to the stews of Sodom. Don't go to the skid row of Chicago, Detroit, and New York. You don't have to go there. If you want to see man's rotten, evil, wicked nature, go to the cross. That's where man was faced with real holiness and real deity. And if you want to see the love of God, go to the cross. If you want to see the law of God, its strictness, its power, you go to the cross. The law spareth not God's own Son. Do you think God will spare you? Do you think if Christ, with all of his holiness and perfection, could not get around the penalty of the law, do you think you can get around it? You think by finagling, you think by charitable contributions and deeds that you can get around that holy law that Christ couldn't get around? When he was numbered with a transgressor, he died the transgressor's death. When he took the sin of the guilty, he died the guilty's death. The law would not spare him. The cross is the interpreter of the gospel. I know we make much of Christmas, the birth of Christ, and I'm glad at least once a year people recognize that one named Christ was born. It's worth that anyway. We make a great deal of the resurrection because all of us want to come out of those graves someday, and I'm not complaining. I'm glad at least once a year that people say Christ arose, but rather than the one thing that God commanded us to do, and that is preach the cross, is what we're not doing. The one thing in which God told us to glory in the cross, we're not glorying. And then when preachers get up and they want people to love each other, and they try to some way motivate that love, and they want people to forgive each other, and they try to motivate that mercy and forgiveness, and they want people to pray, they want people to give, so they pass out pledge cards, and they preach on tithing, and they talk about the poor heathen in Africa and China and Russia and India and other places, and talk about how much food we got and how little they got, and they just motivate, trying to motivate people to give. And I think they're going at it all wrong. I really do. If you go to the cross, you'll learn what the law can't teach. If you go to the cross, you'll learn what rules and regulations can't produce. You want to learn how to love? You go sit. Just go sit and look at that cross, and you'll learn how to love. You'll learn how to love those that don't love you. You go to the cross. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end, even the death of the cross. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were what? Enemies. Christ died for us. He commands us to love one another as I've loved you. You say, do I have to love this person? Christ loved you when you were unlovely. And I say that a person who has hatred in his heart for another hasn't really been to the cross. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Oh, the cross to him may be a doctrine. It may be to him a fire escape from hell. It may be to him a way around the punishment of God's law. It may be to him a religion. It may be to him what he calls a way of salvation. But if he doesn't love folks, he hadn't been to the cross. Not experimentally. I'm talking about even the Vietnamese. We're supposed to love them. And we're not only supposed to, but we will if we go to the cross. If you go to the cross. I'm talking about the black man. You're not supposed to tolerate him. You're supposed to love him. And you will if you ever get to the cross. I'm talking about the folks that cheat you in business and the folks that hate you in religion.
That's right. I'm talking about in-laws and outlaws and kinfolk and all the rest of them. You hate them, you hadn't been to the cross. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You just heard about it. You ain't been there. It is impossible this side of heaven for anybody to hate and know God. That's what the Word of God said. Can't do it. Can't do it. You want to know how to forgive? Hanging on that cross. Our Lord looked down into the face of that man that drove that nail. He took that awful rusty spike and he put it right there. Some say here, some say here. I don't care, but it was somewhere. He took that awful spike and he put it right there. And he took that hammer with his teeth gritting and sweat flying, and he drove that nail into my Lord's arm. And the Master looked down and he said, "Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's done." That fellow stood at the foot of that cross and looked up at Christ and laughed and jeered. And he said, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and I'll believe you." And he spit in his face. And my Master looked down and said, "Father, you forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing." Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake forgave you. You drove that nail. You spit in his face. You were there. You were there in your family. You were there. Every one of us were there. And our Lord forgave us. And you mean tell me, come on now, you mean tell me that you can actually harbor in your heart a grudge and an unforgiving spirit, and you tell me you've been to the cross, and you're one of those the Lord forgave, huh? You're a liar, and the truth's not in you. You hadn't been to the cross. You heard about it. You got your one-way ticket to heaven while you live like hell. You hadn't been to the cross. That's right. I'm telling you the truth. If you ever go to the cross, and you see that Christ forgave you of all of your wretchedness and vileness, and you still carry the kind of attitude you carry against other people, I don't care who they are. Now, you got your doctrine. That's all you've got. You got your religion. It's not worth any more than the Confucius, the Buddhist, or the Mohammedans. Not worth any more. Because no religion is worth a plug nickel that hasn't been experienced and is not being lived. You want to know how to pray? Go to the cross. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's all it is to pray. Finding the will of God and bowing to it. Now you can read all the books on prayer. They're on the shelf. How to pray, when to pray, to whom to pray, and why to pray, and for what to pray. But I'll tell you the very definition of prayer is finding the will of God and bowing to it. You want to know how to give? I wouldn't pass out a pledge card. No way. I wouldn't compel you to give 10% of your income. No way. I wouldn't get on that television right now. I'm on there right now. I wouldn't ask that television audience for one nickel. No, sir. I believe God motivates his people to give. I believe God lays it on the hearts of his people to give. And I believe God does it? I believe he takes them to the cross. And he lets them take a look at him who was rich, who became poor, that I who was poor might become rich. He takes me to the cross and lets me see Christ didn't give 10%. He gave himself. Christ didn't give a little percentage of his income. He gave himself. That's where you learn how to give. You don't start on the percentage basis. You don't start and say, "This is mine and this is his." It's all his. I'm his. My family's his. My life is his. My body's his. I'm his. He bought me, and I'm his. You want to know how to be humble? You go to the cross. That's how you learn to be. That's where God kills your pride. That's where God kills your pride. We want folks to always be aware that we are a little better than somebody, any time, at least somebody. That we got a little more money than somebody, and a little more prestige than somebody, and a little more education than somebody, and a little more fame and honor than somebody, and a little better looks than somebody. But he who thought it not robbery to be equal with God made himself of what? No reputation. At that cross, he wasn't better than anybody. He was the lowest. At that cross, he wasn't richer than anybody. He didn't have even a grave in which to be buried. But we got us a mausoleum. We want to be sure they put our name out there on that thing. Want to learn how to be humble? Want to learn how to quit looking out for yourself and your property and your fame and your education and your name? You go to the cross and you see him equal with God. Humble himself. Came down. And became obedient unto death. Even, the scripture says, even the death of the cross. Nobody. Somebody said Jesus Christ at Calvary was the outcast that the outcast cast out. They wouldn't even let him die inside their city walls. They took him outside the city and nailed him to a cross. And you ever get to that cross, you'll come away no longer defending yourself. What people say about you, it really doesn't matter. What they think, it really doesn't matter. Because most of the time they're right, aren't they? Oh, Jehovah lifted up his rod. My Lord, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of God and left not one stroke for me. The storm's awful voice was heard. O Lord, it fell on thee. Thine open bosom was my refuge. It braved the storm for me. For me, Lord Jesus, thou hast died, and I have died in thee. And now thou art risen, and my bands are all untied. And Lord, I live in thee. Brethren, I'm coming to see more and more the vanity, the absolute vanity of vanities of everything connected with us, and the awful, solemn importance of getting to Calvary. Getting to Calvary. What if I gain the whole world and lose my soul? And lose my soul. Our Father in heaven, take us to the cross and keep us there. Take us to Calvary and keep us there. There we find our redemption. There we find our life. His death is our life. His suffering is our salvation. There we learn how to love. There we learn how to pray, how to forgive. There we learn how to be humble, how to be broken, smitten in the dust at the feet of Christ. We pray that thou would make this message effectual to my heart. Wean me from the world, from self, from my own ambitions.